We are getting through 2 Timothy. I hope everybody's enjoying it so far. And so we're going to do 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 tonight. And just kind of a summary of it is it talks about how God's servant is to handle truth. And if you remember last Wednesday, Pastor Mike talked about what is truth, which is a great message. So if you want to go back and watch that, you can go back and watch it. And how to handle people in a time of growing error. And so then Paul shifts from the images that we saw before, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and he begins to start going into pastoral instruction. And he's preparing Timothy for ministry where false teaching and unhealthy conflict are already present, and it's going to be getting worse for him. And so as we've talked about before, Paul knows that his death is coming. But God, his work does not end with the end of Paul or his death. Because God's work is bigger and greater than any man of a woman of God. And so he will continue to raise up godly men and women as he always has and he always will to continue to do his work. And I'm so thankful for that we see generations after generations of God's people rising up and speaking the truth of the gospel message to others. And so a few things that we've studied a couple weeks ago as we wrapped up 2 Timothy chapter 2 was to first guard the message. To guard the message and don't quarrel over words. That's our summary, is guard the message and don't quarrel over words that don't need to be quarreled over. He also talked about being a worker that is approved by God, not by people. Being a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And also he said, remember, he kept saying, remember Jesus, remember this. So remember, God's foundation stands firm. His foundation stands firm. And we saw that in verses 19 and 21. And then last, he talked about how we are to minister with humility and patience and gentleness. And so we saw all of that. And so in a world of confusion and conflict, we guard the gospel message. We live from our new hearts, and we treat people with gentleness, trusting God always, not by pressure tactics, but we're helping them understand the truth of the gospel, and it's God that brings them to repentance. And so in chapter 2, Paul's been preparing Timothy for this ministry that would be a difficult environment for him. And he's warned him about these false teachers and empty arguments and spiritual damage that spreads quietly, but it also spreads deeply. And so Paul reminds Timothy of three key responsibilities in ministry. And the first is he's to be careful, a careful worker with God's word. A careful worker with God's word, handling scripture accurately and teaching sound doctrine. And then he also talks about being a clean vessel, living a holy life so that he can be used by God. And then he's also to be a gentle servant. We're to be gentle servants of the Lord, just correcting those who oppose the truth with patience and humility rather than doing it with harshness. And so now as we look into chapter 3, Paul kind of pulls back the curtain a little more. And he pretty much tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, this is not going to get any easier for you. And so what Timothy has already been experienced in small ways will now become more widespread, more intense, and more dangerous. And so the threat isn't only the false teaching that he's going to be encountering, but it's also going to be the false living. And it's not just twisted doctrine. It's going to be twisted character. And so as we will see, the most alarming thing about this is that much of this false teaching will come wearing a religious mask. And so chapter 2, Paul taught Timothy how to minister faithfully. And in chapter 3, he starts explaining the kind of world and the kind of church where that ministry will be required. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we do verses 1 through 9 tonight. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. He's already starting off with a bang, isn't he? They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. And so British pastor and theologian John Stott once said about this, as he lies in his cell, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul is still preoccupied with the future of the gospel. His mind dwells now on the evil of the times, now on diffidence of Timothy. Timothy is so weak and the opposition is so strong. How many feel like that? How many feel that sometimes the opposition is so strong that the enemy attacks us when we're vulnerable and when we're weak? And it seems like we're just very weak, but we have a God who is very strong. And he is the one that tells us not to fear because he is always with us. And I'm thankful for that. And so Paul begins to talk about the difficult times that will be in the last days to come. And so the first thing is that we see the last days description. We see a description of the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, you should know this, Timothy. So he's getting his attention. Timothy, you need to know this. And he says that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. What a way to start out a letter. So the dangers of the last days we will see here in verse 1 tells us that things will continue to become difficult. It's not going to get any better. And so Paul was not sugarcoating anything about what will happen. I know there's many times that we try to sugarcoat things with our kids when we tell them, when they're younger, don't worry, the shots aren't that bad. And then they come with this big needle and they why? Why'd you tell me it wasn't that bad? So sometimes it's not always good to sugarcoat things. And so we need to not sugarcoat everything. And that's what Paul's not saying, listen, it may get better, it may get worse. No, he's saying, Timothy, listen to me now. It's going to get worse. And so Paul is urgently telling Timothy, this is what's coming. This is what you're going to do. And so Paul is preparing Timothy, and he's telling him, Timothy, you may be arrested. Timothy, you will suffer for the gospel message, and you may even end up right here where I am in prison facing death. And then notice what he does not say. He doesn't say, but Timothy, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. No, he's not telling him that because this message is a warning. This message is a warning for Timothy, and it's a warning for us that even though things are not going to get better, we still serve a great God. And so Paul opens by telling Timothy, you need to know what's coming. The last days are going to be bringing very difficult times, so be prepared, not surprised. going back to the analogy of our children, there's been many times that I've known that we know our children's fears. We know what they fear. We know what they don't like. And so sometimes there are times in my children's life that we prepared them for something. We said, okay, this is not going to be comfortable, but I'm with you. And so that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, because as we know, he's his spiritual son. And so he's telling Timothy, don't be surprised by this, but be prepared, be ready for this. Expect pressure, expect opposition, expect deceit. But he tells him over and over again, stand firm in the gospel message. And some translations say perilous times. And so we only see that one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Matthew 8:28. And in Matthew 8:28, it's when Jesus healed the two demon-possessed men. And it says that when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And so that's the same word that is in this section of Scripture saying that there's going to be bad, difficult times. And so difficult, perilous times equals fierce. It's going to be fierce times. It's like a savage, untamed beast. And so that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. And so the characteristics that Paul will describe, it speaks about not bad times, but of bad people. Not of bad times, but of bad people. John Calvin wrote this, "We should note what the hardness or danger of this time is in Paul's view to be. Not war, not famine or diseases, nor any other calamities or ills that befall the body, but the wicked and depraved ways of men." And so this message is for us today too. Difficult days are coming. And so Paul identifies what we should look for and what we should do about it. And so times are hard for God's people everywhere, and they're going to get harder. It's not a very beautiful message tonight. But it does end in a beautiful message, because the opposition is real, but we don't cave or fear. Remember what he said before, we don't have a spirit of fear. And so we persevere because God's victory is certain. So like Paul told Timothy, fan into the flame the gift of God and fight the good fight. These difficult times aren't about the economy or the job reports or natural disasters. It's about spiritual hostility and counterfeit religion that resists the gospel message. And he's not saying that the times are going to be tough because of climate change, but he's warning about attacks on the church. Difficult times fueled by people who will rise up from within, distorting the faith and opposing the truth of the gospel message. And so we stay anchored in the gospel. That's our anchor. We handle the word of God correctly and accurately. And we do it with gentleness, trusting that God is the one who's going to bring repentance. And so when Paul says the last days here, the last days are the whole span between Jesus' first and second coming, already underway since Pentecost. And so we live as believers in Christ, expecting Jesus' imminent, invisible return. He can come at any moment. And during this time, the Lord is still bringing people into his kingdom through the gospel message. I love what 2 Peter always says when he wrote that the Lord isn't slow about his promises, as some people think. No, he is patient. God is patient for our sake, for everybody's sake, because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to come to repentance in him. And so there's a few things that I want to highlight here. And the first thing is that as Paul says, we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. And so God wants every generation living ready and expectant for Jesus' return. Second, he says that things will not get better. Scripture says that difficult times will characterize the last days with widespread opposition to the truth. But this is the perfect time for it to be harvest time. Because we live in a world in the midst of brokenness. We live in a world where people are desperate for some hope. They keep searching for hope in all the wrong places. And so in the midst of brokenness, we as believers in Christ continue to shine Christ's light and proclaim the gospel, knowing that it is the Lord that is patiently bringing people into his kingdom. And so what do? We continue to pray and ask God to use us. Use us where we are. And so in verses 2 through 5, Paul gives a description of the characteristics of a godless culture. And so we see the characteristics of a godless culture. And so Paul, some people say 19, I counted 18, but Paul gives 18 descriptors of what the human condition will look like in the last days. And so as we will see, and when we read them, they're different, but they're related in many ways. And so in this list, we will see that Paul focuses on the moral and spiritual conditions that will get worse. And so it says, "For the people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God." And so if you notice how all of these represent self-centered living, which is completely contrary to the Christian living, the Christian life. That's not how we as Christians are to live. We are not to be self-centered. And so I want you to look at the first and the last ones here. And so the first characteristic is that they love only themselves. And then the last one is they love pleasure rather than God. And so it starts with loving ourselves, and then it leads to all the other ones that he lists, and it ends with loving pleasure rather than God. So it's truly a downhill spiral. And it all starts with loving ourselves more than God and more than anybody else. And so this list shows misapplied love and a breakdown of relationships. And sadly, much of what we read, we see today, right? I mean, if we read this, we can see that this is exactly what's going on in our world today. And it's been going on ever since Jesus, Paul, and Timothy were around. And so I'm not going to go through all 18, and you can thank me now, because otherwise we'd be here all night. So I just want to take just a couple of them. And the first one is love only themselves. This just means to be fond of yourself more than anything else in life. We live in a me, 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 I generation. But I want to tell you all, you are not the center of your own universe. Sorry to tell you that. We live in a world where everything is us. If I take my phone right now and I point it like this, we don't call it a UE, right? We call it a selfie. Now, if I took a selfie of all of us and I posted it all over the internet, who do you think you'd be looking for? You'd probably scroll really close in. Is my makeup okay? Is my beard look all right? How's my hair look? You're not going to be looking for me. You're going to be looking for yourself. And so this just refers to putting our own self above everything and everyone else, resulting in selfishness and self-centeredness, which is contrary to Jesus' call to love others. Have you ever noticed how self-centered our world has become? And what's important is that Paul's not just describing the world here. Unfortunately, he is warning that even professing Christians in the last days can become self-centered. And so biblical love is very different from the world's love. The world says, if you love me, you will do this for me. If you love me, you will let me act this way. But biblical love is choosing the highest good for another person. It's selfless, not selfish. And so Jesus told us to love your neighbor as yourself. And this isn't a command to just love ourselves more, because we already have that. We already know how to do that. That's a natural thing. Sometimes our problem is that we love ourselves too much. And so loving others means taking our eyes off of ourselves, walking in humility, and putting others' needs before our own. And so in a self-centered age, believers are called to reflect the selflessness of Christ. It tells us in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look not only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest in others too. Think about other people more than you think of yourself. And then secondly is love their money. They love their money. This is an excessive desire for wealth leading to greed. And it completely contrasts the contentment and generosity that's taught in Scripture. And so this text combines lovers of self and money. It's together because I think they go hand in hand. Because self-love will lead to the love of money and materialism and self-indulgence. And so this is just putting your money or your materials above everything else, including God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And then if you remember what we read back in 1 Timothy when we did the 1 Timothy study, in 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul wrote, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And so this often gets misquoted horrendously because everybody says, oh, well, it says in the Bible that money is the root of all evil. And that's not true. Money and wealth are not the source or root of all evil. It's the love of money. Putting our money, putting all of our other stuff, our possessions, our materials in front of everything else, including God. And that's what's bad. And so what this passage describes is that we will love ourselves over God. So it's self over God. And so the ones that they talk about is lovers of self, lovers of money, and pleasure rather than lovers of God. Then the second group is pride over humility. Pride over humility. And that's being boastful, being arrogant, scoffing at God. Then the next one is the breakdown of honor and gratitude. The breakdown of honor and gratitude. That's being disobedient to parents, being ungrateful, nothing being considered as sacred. All that is the breakdown of honor and gratitude. And then fourth is unloving, destructive relationships. Unloving, destructive relationships. That's being unforgiving, being slanderous, without self-control, being cruel, betraying friends, being reckless, hating what is good. That's all unloving. It's destructive relationships. Then the last one that I want to kind of focus on is they love pleasure rather than God, because that's what it all ends at. And this literally means they love pleasure instead of God. And so they put their pleasure in all the other stuff instead of God. And so they prefer temporary pleasures over a relationship with God, which undermines their spiritual devotion. And so then in verse 5, we see that Paul moves from their moral character to their hypocrisy. And remember, these are not just the non-religious people. These are professed believers. And so Paul talks about false teachers. And so he starts talking about these false teachers when he writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. He says, they, the false teachers, will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from people like that. And so the 18 characteristics listed at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it describes an alarming group of people who are negatively influencing the church. And so, as I said in a minute ago, is that Paul is not primarily talking about unbelievers, but he's also here talking about professing Christians, those who are religious, and they say they're religious, but they're not born-again believers. And so he says that they have a form of godliness. And so, in other words, they act religious, like the Pharisees always did, as we see when Jesus interacted with them. They act religious. They may attend church. They use Christian language. And they maintain this outward appearance of spirituality. It's like I always think about the in the gospel when you had the Pharisee saying, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like this tax collector here, but it was the tax collector who said, have mercy on me, Lord. I am a sinner. And so they were spiritual like that. They thought that they were better than others. But they deny its power. The transforming power of the gospel is absent from their lives. There's no true repentance, no holiness, no evidence of a spirit-led change in their life. I put on here that they are religious on the outside, but empty on the inside. They're religious on the outside, but they're completely empty on the inside. They're people who want that name tag that says, I'm a Christian, but they don't want to be Christ-like. They don't want to have that changed life. They want the identity without the transformation. They want the title without being completely surrendered to the Lord. And so I just thank God that as followers of Christ, we're not defined by the sinful characteristics that we saw on that list. Because it's in Christ that we are all new creations. We are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we are no longer slaves to our old nature. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered to live differently. To live gospel-centered, Christ-centered lives. And it's by God's grace that we are led into this new way of life, one that's marked not by selfishness and pride, but by holiness and love and obedience to God. And so the word that Paul uses here for the form of godliness is a Greek word, which is our word for metamorphosis. It's a supernatural or superficial outward appearance that lacks genuine inner transformation. And so they reject the power that could make them godly. The power that they reject is the truth that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. In Him, we have become new creations. It's a new and improved quality of life that we have, that we possess when we are in Him. In Matthew 23, if you remember, Jesus called out the Pharisees on that. He had a habit of doing that, which was a good thing. He called them out because they were acting godly, but it was just an act. And so in Matthew 23, 25, and 26, it says that they were careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. And so these are the woes of Matthew 25 or 23. And Jesus is saying that these teachers of the law had only an appearance of righteousness. They walked around looking holy, but their inside, where it mattered, was full of sin and corruption. And so then Paul gives a command to stay away. Stay away. Just stay away from these people. Stay away from people like that, he says in 2 Timothy 3:5. And so Paul gives a clear command. Have nothing to do with these people. And so he's warning us not to align ourselves with those who claim godliness, but reject its transforming power. And so we're called to reach the world with the gospel message, but we also have to be careful about who influences us and who shapes us, especially our children. We have to watch out for that. Fame and success does not equal godliness. And so we shouldn't encourage our kids to be modeled after people that live lives that are based on those characteristics that we see. Our example is Jesus Christ, and we're called to follow Him. Paul wrote also in Romans 16, verse 17, he wrote, "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause division and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them." And so there again, he is saying, stay away from them. I like what it says in the New King James Version of it, so I brought that up. It says, For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, so they're serving their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. And so number five is, or actually it's not, no, it, the next one, the next point here is focused on A here, is that Paul describes the creeps. The creeps. And I'll show you a reason why I said that in a second. Because in verse 6 and 7, Paul gives a reason why Timothy is to stay away and avoid these people. He says, "They are the kind of people who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth." And so these people who will work their ways into people's homes. And the reason why I put creep into the household and stay away from creeps is because these people, as the New King James Version says, creep into households. And so if you think about that, they're creeping in there. They're silently going into these households. And so this is concerning to Paul. It should be concerning to us. These people are devious. They're deceptive in how they interact with each other, with others. And they're dishonest. You know, they're creeps. That's what we call a creep. And so false teachers, as you know, never knock on the front door. They never knock on the door and say, "Hey, we're coming here and we're going to deceive you with our words." They never do that. They never knock on your door and tell them what their true intent is. What they do is they creep in slowly and subtly, and they execute their mission. It's what a lot of these other religions do. They have something that seems Christian, but it's not. And so that's what they were doing. They were working their ways into the center of the people's home and taking them captive. And so similarly, Jude wrote in Jude 4 about false teachers. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. So not only are they creeps, but they're worming their ways into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so they were writing about this, and they were telling us, be careful, watch out. They're creeps, they're worms. And so Paul says, they are the kind who work their way into people's homes. So I want you to think about that for a moment. It's one thing to have evil in this world. We know it's there. We know it's out there. We see it every single day. But when it starts creeping into our household, that's when it becomes personal. Because the enemy loves to attack us when we're weak and when we're vulnerable. And so he's talking about those who prey on the weak, those who are guilt-ridden and vulnerable. Now, I don't want anybody here to get offended by what it says here about vulnerable women, okay? Or women that are always forever following new teachings. And because if we look at it in context here and we know the time, Paul is referring to a particular type of woman who's being victims of these false teachers. They're not godly women. They're vulnerable women. And so Paul tells us why they are vulnerable. He says in 2 Timothy 3:6, they are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. So they're burdened and they're controlled. And so these women are the complete opposite of Paul's description of Timothy's mother and grandmother. If you remember in the first chapter, Lois and Eunice, he thanked God for the godly heritage that they formed with him. And so these women that he's talking about here are the complete opposite of his grandmother and his mother. And so at this time in Ephesus, Paul was confronting a local problem. Deceitful men of depraved mind were creeping into households and capturing certain vulnerable women, those that were weighed down with sins and being led on various impulses, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so this was a specific time that Paul was talking about. And so this is not a blanket statement about all women or all men. It describes a situation that was happening in the church. But the real issue was sin's burden and the refusal to embrace the truth of the gospel, wanting that feel-good teaching that offered comfort without truth and without saving power. And so the remedy is the true power of godliness is Jesus' finished work that brings forgiveness and a new heart to all who believe. It is possible to learn and never come to the truth. We see that in our college system all the time. People are always learning, but they don't always come to the truth. And so Jesus wants us to know the truth because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so they targeted these women. And so we saw that with the Garden of Eden as well. So next we see that counterfeits always targets the truth. Counterfeits always target the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8 and 9 says, these teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as Jannes and Jambres. And so Paul finds this parallel between these people and the court magicians with Pharaoh that opposed Moses. And so the common link that we see in their opposition of the truth is that this is a theme that keeps coming up, that they're opposing the truth, that they're distorting the truth. And so the Bible doesn't mention Jannes and Jambres anywhere else but here in 2 Timothy. And no, Jannes and Jambres is not a 70s rock band. But Jewish tradition names them as the magicians who opposed Moses and Aaron. And that's in Exodus 7 and 8 if you want to read about that. They were able to duplicate three of the plagues that came upon them, but they couldn't do all the rest of them. And God's power overpowered that. And so when the signs started intensifying, they failed. And they even confessed, this is the finger of God. And so these were real miracles, but they weren't by the power of God. And so even though they were able to perform these miracles by the power of the darkness, they were temporary. Just like the power of darkness is temporary now, we see in the end that they were no match for the power of God. And this is how it is, because everything else is inferior to God's power. And so Paul mentions Jannes and Jambres, and it highlights the real opponents of Moses, and it uses their wickedness and to illustrate on how the last days many are going to actively resist the truth. And so that's why we must all stay alert. Seek God's wisdom and not fear them. And I love how Paul said that they won't get away with this for long. And that's the good news. They're not going to get away with this so long. So he tells them, don't panic. Don't panic about it. They're not going to get away with it. They will be exposed. There was a limit on how far these false miracle workers could go. And at a certain point, God said, you can go no further in your deception. Because God has set boundaries for the wickedness of the world, and he knows what that limit is. And he is the one that's going to enforce it, not us. And so it's natural for us to cry out, as the psalmist did, how long, Lord? How long are we going to go through this? But we can do so with full confidence that God is in complete control of everything. And so false teachers may hide their hypocrisy for a time, but their deception cannot produce true holiness and lasting power. And one day, all false teaching will be exposed, and the truth of God's word will prevail, as it always does. And so Paul was calling this a counterfeit faith. That's what it was, a counterfeit faith. They have a counterfeit faith because it's not the true faith of trusting in Jesus Christ. And so just like Jannes and Jambres and their inability to produce the true works of God, everything will eventually be exposed. So Jesus himself was not afraid to call out these false teachers as well. And so he gave us the perfect model in his word on how to respond to them. And throughout the Gospels, we see him as he confronted these people putting on this religious show, outwardly expressing their religion, but there's nothing in their heart. They were so far away from God. And the wonderful truth is, and I told you that there's good news at the end, the wonderful truth is that we do not have to be bound by the spirit of our times. We don't have to be slaves to ourselves. There is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus. He is the one that breaks the chains of emptiness. He is the one who breaks the chains of falsehood. He calls us to a life that is bigger, higher, and truer than anything that the world can offer. Because everything that the world offers to us is temporary. And it's in him that we find purpose, we find freedom, and it's when darkness cannot overcome the light. And so if you look at this list of characteristics Paul describes and you say, this is me, I want to tell you that there is good news. There is hope for you. You can put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and experience the power of God to change your life. Because it's in Christ that you, as I said before, can become a new creation in him. You can be transformed from the inside out and grow into becoming a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And this is the wonderful message of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He became sin for us, taking upon himself all of our failures. And through him, we are made to be the righteousness of God. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, so that we can walk in freedom in victory and have new life in Him. And so I want to end with three things that we can see in this study tonight about these false teachers. Is we can know their character. We can know their character. They're shady. They're worms. And they're creeps. So we know their character. So stay away from them. Secondly, we can know their methods. We know their methods. They prey on those that are weak and vulnerable. So stay strong in your faith. Stay strong in the Word of God. Fellowship with one another. Pray with each other. And finally, my friends, know their end. Know their end. They will be exposed. And we can stay this course because God has the victory. Amen. Lord, I thank you for guiding us through your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to help us apply what we've learned and that you continue to guard our hearts against any false teachings. And Lord, that we continue to live faithfully for you in these times. Lord, I just pray that you continue to unite us in your spirit and just strengthen us every single day to follow Jesus with courage and love. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for watching, and I hope to see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Have a great night.